Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we haven't read every letter or every word in this letter, but we've been doing these sneak and peeks into the lives and the congregation of believers in the town of Philippi in ancient Greece. A newer church in a Roman colony outpost, even a retirement village for Roman soldiers, there were many challenges to be had there for this early church. There were challenges from those outside the church who just did not understand what the Christians were saying or what they were doing. And so this lack of understanding really caused persecution and alienation among the believers there. Many were afraid as their leader, Paul, and their church planter was put into prison. But even so, when they sent somebody to check on Paul, they find out that the gospel is spreading further and faster and to higher levels of government because he was put into prison. So they were encouraged to keep on keeping on in defense of the faith and to continue living it out there in Philippi. And back in chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, it says, I know that you will stand firm. There's a theme there. I know that you will stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for faith in the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So already we're seeing the theme in early on in chapter 1 of standing firm, but standing firm together as a church, as one in one faith, striving together for the sake of the gospel without being frightened by those who oppose you. There were also challenges of doctrine. Those Judaizers were going from town to town and they were teaching people that they, believers, Christ followers, that they had to follow the law of Moses, including that law about requiring circumcision. Paul told the church, you remember, to watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, chapter 3, verse 2. That is, watch out for those who would put confidence in their religious rituals or human effort to be saved, whatever that human effort happens to be. Knowing Christ, being found in him, is the most important thing you need to know. Trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life is the most important thing, because through him we gain a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, he says, not by works. Chapter 3, verse 9, doctrine matters. What you believe matters eternally. And the third challenge is highlighted in our reading today, the challenge of disunity. In the church, within the church, the challenge of disunity. We've gotten hints of it already, of this problem in the letter. For example, in chapter 2, it began with the encouragement to be like-minded, have the same love, be one of spirit and mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And, well, the Apostle Paul wouldn't say those things, would he? Unless there were indeed signs of disunity, selfishness, disagreement, conceit going around in that church. Well, finally, in chapter 4, he stops hinting at this challenge to the church, and he hits the nail on the head as he calls out these two women who were within the church and having great power and influence over the church. And they were having some issues. Do these types of church challenges really ever go away? Can't you see them in our own church or in the churches that you've been a part of? As a pastor, I often have to remind myself that no matter what church I am a part of or go to, the church is filled not with perfect people, but with broken, hurting, emotionally unhealthy, bitter, angry, unforgiving, and callous people. And sometimes I'm one of them. But then I remind myself also that the church is also filled with loving, generous, kind-hearted, self-sacrificial, faithful people too. And every once in a rare moment, I might be one of them too. In other words, the church is a mixed bag of people, right? No one is all or nothing. No church is all or nothing either. So the question is, how can the church stand together? The church, as a mixed being, a mixed bag that it is, stand together in the Lord for the sake of the gospel. How can we stand together in the Lord? As the believers in Philippi were doing, as an outpost of heaven, as Paul considered them. Well, as I mentioned last week, Christianity is meant to be an active faith. And so Paul's letter to the Philippians bears this out. He talks about striving and taking hold of, running the race, fighting the good fight of faith. And sometimes the challenge is out there with other people or the culture at large. Sometimes the challenge is within us. And the wrong things and the unhealthy things that we believe and we think about and the behaviors, the habits we're doing and the temptations we fight against all the time. But at other times, the challenge is among us. As the church, in our disagreements, our disunity, our infighting, our inability to work toward together toward peace and unity for the sake of the gospel. In all loving kindness, Paul begins chapter 4 saying, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way," he says. How? Well, first, seek unity and harmony. Seek unity and harmony. See, part of the striving and taking hold of and fighting the good fight of faith in the Christian life and in Christian community, in the church, is to work toward harmony and unity, seeking peace or being peacemakers. Therefore, verse 1 began, since Christians are a colony of heaven, not just a colony of Rome, because the Philippians were, they were considered a colony of Rome, since Christians are citizens of heaven, chapter 3, verse 20, stand firm in the Lord in this way, he says. That is, in the way that's marked out by the gospel, the way that citizens of heaven live by. And seeking harmony and unity with others in the faith is part of that Christian way of living. And that's why the church church discipline and challenging other believers or other churches who do not agree with us or believe the same things that we do is such a hard task. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing for your elders to do, to challenge us. It's a hard thing for a classist to do, to challenge an individual church too. And our denomination is having a hard time with this right now. Because the goal as brothers and sisters in Christ is to, yes, challenge one another, hold one another accountable, but to do so in love, in grace, and seeking to maintain harmony and unity in the Lord, in the church, as much as possible. And that takes a whole lot of patience, and it takes time. So please be in prayer for our synod that meets this June and discussing many more weighty issues, tough issues again this year. And also be in prayer for one of our delegates, Luke Ising, who's going to synod. Luke's going, and it's not often we get somebody from our own congregation to go to synod. And Luke is going as an elder among us, representing Classis Muskegon. So please pray for him and the rest of Synod too. In verse 2, it says, I plead with Judea and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Where have we heard that before? Chapter 2, right? be of the same mind. These two are clearly women based on the pronouns that are there in the original that bear out that fact. Another woman named Lydia, the dealer of purple cloth, you remember that that business leader, Lydia. She played a prominent role in starting the church in Philippi, and I don't know if you know that. So it's not surprising that Paul would have other female church leaders by his side contending for the cause of the gospel alongside of the men like Clement and others. These two obviously had some influence and power in the church. The conflict was disturbing the whole church, and Paul is writing this letter to the whole church, calling out these two women by name. From the book of Acts, we learn that women played a very important role in the founding of the Macedonian churches, that region where Philippi is actually located. Judea and Syntyche are valuable team members with Paul and others for the sake of the gospel in planting churches. The Greek word is synergoi, which means co-workers or yoke fellows, equal in function and importance along with the men like Clement and others. So Paul asks the church, and I believe the church is the true companion he's talking about here. He asks the church to come alongside of these two women and help them seek harmony and unity in the Lord so that the church together may stand firm in the Lord as they hold out the gospel as a light in their community. So seek harmony, seek unity. It's one way to stand firm in the Lord. Next, find joy in the Lord. Whatever's happening, find your joy in the Lord. This world and our lives are filled with trouble and troublemakers. Our bodies don't always cooperate with us. Our minds sometimes slip. The news is filled with anxious happenings next door and around the world. As a pastor, I've had to remind especially older people to limit their screen time. That's right, I said older people. If you're not careful and you're retired and maybe you have a lot of time on your hands, it's easy to be a news junkie and to just watch news 24/7 in our entertainment, news, cable, internet world. If you're not careful, you can just fill your mind with all of the bad and the evil and the ugly of the world, not just close by, but around the world too. Cares that are too great for any individual to hold or to carry. We are never meant to carry. Filling our minds with what is wrong and evil and hurtful and scary in the world is a great way to feed your anxiety, right? A great way to feed your stress. Now, I didn't say be totally ignorant about what's going on in the world or anything like that. Just do what you tell your kids and grandkids. Limit your screen time, Grandma and Grandpa. Limit your screen time. You will find immediate peace if you just make that one change in your life. And make sure you find time to fill your mind and your heart with good things, something good and wholesome and pleasing and godly. Do that on a regular basis and see what happens. See what happens within you. So in the midst of the challenges outside of the church and the challenges within the church, the challenges among us as a church, we're encouraged to still find joy. To find joy. Not in a perfect world, not in perfect people who agree with you on everything, but find it in the Lord. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Make it a practice not just to find and feel joy, but to express your joy in the Lord. Remember, Christianity is an active faith, not just a matter of sitting with our beliefs until we die. So make time and exert some energy, some effort into expressing your joy with emotion, with your body, with passion, with voice and heart and soul. It's what it means to rejoice. Why do we sing so many songs in church, no matter how many verses or stanzas are in it? We're not just trying to get to the other side of the service, but instead, in part, we're expressing our joy to the Lord together. We're glorifying, we're praising God. And what are we doing when we do that? Aren't we taking our minds off of the trouble for a minute? When we're rejoicing together, aren't we remembering who God is and what He can do? In the midst of the challenges in the world and in life, and in the church. Rejoice, 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 Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord. Keep on expressing your joy in the Lord. Rejoice always, no matter how much bad news comes across your screen. He's got this. Verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. It's a good reminder, especially if you're in disagreement or conflict with someone. Be gentle. You don't lose anything from your argument by being gentle. You don't lose anything from your stance, your position, by being gentle with somebody. It's a sweet reasonableness versus a strict justice, according to Aristotle. Gentleness is a generous treatment of others, a willingness to make allowances, a considerate courtesy, giving the other person the benefit of the doubt. In other words, gentleness is being like Jesus, the mindset of Christ. And at the same time, he reminds us that the Lord is near. He's near in a couple different ways. He's near to you in the sense that the Lord is always present, and he knows your behavior, he knows what you're doing. But he's near and he's able to help. He's able to intervene. He's able to encourage you. But he's near to you as well. He's near as in a second sense is that Jesus is coming again one day. So we can put up with some brokenness, with some emotionally unhealthy people for a while. We can endure them responding gently in the light of the fact that the Lord is near. Near to help us, near to encourage us, near to give us wisdom. And he's coming again one day to make all things right. For all those things we worry about that are outside of our control. Verses 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Standing firm in the Lord is finding joy in the Lord and to stop worrying. And that's literally what that verse means about standing or about not being anxious. Stop worrying. Now, this is a type of anxiety or worry that harasses us with care for others. And when we're trying to carry a burden of the future and future results that we cannot control, it's an unreasonable worry and stress over uncontrollable outcomes. He says, stop worrying about those things. How? Well, first, by giving it to God in prayer, petition, thanksgiving. Bring it to God while at the same time being thankful for what you do have. Being thankful for what is going right in your life or your world. Pray about everything. In personal, intimate conversation with the God of the universe, we get a better sense of who's in control and who's not in control. And the God who cares begins to hold our burdens for us. Stand firm in the Lord in this way, and you'll experience God's peace and presence. When our inner anxieties, worries, and tensions begin to loosen up, maybe our struggle and strife and conflict with other people will begin to loosen up as well. Finally, stand firm in the Lord by conforming your mind and behavior to that of Christ. Conforming your mind and behavior to that of Christ Jesus. You see, back in chapter 2, it said in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus. Christ, who emptied himself of his divine power and privilege, became obedient to God the Father and a servant of humanity. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross for others. And he did so in order that, verse 10 of chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we too are to conform our mind and our mindsets to that of the humble, obedient mindset of Christ. It's not just a matter of changing our intellectual agreements, but it's changing our attitudes, our approach to life, the way we think and interact with others, so that the peace of Christ rules or governs in our hearts, our emotions, our interactions, our conversations. Beginning with verse 8 of our reading today, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Again, this assumes some ability on our part to control or direct our own thinking. No, I'm not going to keep dwelling on this anymore. I'm choosing to stop dwelling and thinking about that, and I'm going to think about something else. We have some ability and control over the things we occupy our minds with. Part of alleviating the anxieties we have is to start deciding to change our mindsets or the things that we're thinking about. Now, clinical anxiety is a different thing. Chemical imbalances are different things. Medications, talk therapy may be necessary. But many of us do have the ability to choose how we occupy our thought life. Choose to think on good things, God things, glorious things. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, verse 7. And finally, Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ, as you change your behaviors. Put it into practice, he says in verse 9. We need good examples, don't we? Good role models, mentors to follow and teach us good and holy habits as we live life before the face of God. Many of us did not grow up with good and godly examples to follow. And we need those older, wiser believers to walk alongside of us, to teach us how to pray together, how to live a holy life, how to disagree with someone without hating them forever, things like that. Some younger couples have purposely sought out an older married couple to be their mentoring couple, and they meet on a regular basis to talk about marriage. And I think what a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful thing that is. They want a godly marriage, and they want to learn about what a godly marriage is, so they seek out an older couple willing to meet with them and talk to them about things. If you're a newer believer in Christ, then you need a mentor, you need a small group, you need a godly friend to come alongside of you. Stand firm in the Lord by conforming your mind and your behavior to that of Christ Jesus. We as a church today are a colony of heaven in the world. Fellowship is a colony of heaven right here in Big Rapids. Or as it says in Philippians, we are citizens of heaven. What does that mean? Well, first, we serve the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and we confess his name as Lord over all, over every human ruler or authority. As a colony of another place, we also live by different values and beliefs from the world and the cultures that are around us. These values and beliefs like prayer, peace, valuing gentleness are strange to others, but to us they're life-giving and God-glorifying values and beliefs, and they reflect our relationship with the triune God. We stand firm in Christ as Christ followers in a broken and hurting world. We hold out the gospel good news as a light in the darkness, and so we choose to conform our thinking, our behaviors, so that we live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ, consistent with the gospel message, by the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, for the Lord is near, always with us, through the Holy Spirit. For in Christ, that is our true identity, our true citizenship, where we belong. Through our lives and our witness, may God be glorified always. Would you pray with me? Lord God, there are so many things that we could worry about these days. So many things that we could choose to meditate on and dwell on. Some of us are very anxious about our current circumstances or the things that we see on our screens. For us, I pray that you would restore your peace. As we pray about everything, may your peace guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, according to your word. We thank you, Lord, that we may come before the throne of grace with boldness because of the blood of Jesus, your Son. We lay down all of our burdens this morning, trusting in your goodness, your grace, and your almighty power. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love. Send us power. Send us grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.